Please be seated. Two young men were preaching on opposite sides of a big city. One had just graduated from IBC in Indianapolis, and the other one had just graduated from Erskine College in St. Louis, both preaching their very first sermons. One young man was excited because he was going to preach on the coming of the Lord. So he took the three steps backwards that's required, ran into the pulpit and said, "Behold, I come quickly." And he had a mental block. He said, "I'll try this again." He took those three steps back that you learn in Bible college, repositioned himself, ran into the pulpit and said, "Behold, I come quickly." Had another mental block, thought, "I'll try this one more time." Took those steps back, ran into the pulpit, said, "Behold, I come quickly," ran right by the pulpit and fell into the lap of a sister on the front row. He got up and apologized, and he said, "Sister, I'm so sorry." She said, "Son, don't apologize. You warned me three times you were coming." While on the other side of town, this young man that had just graduated from Erskine College, preaching his first sermon, prepared, studied, ran into the pulpit, made a great statement, and one of his professors on the front row said, "That's Jeff Arnold." He took another step back, ran into the pulpit with another big statement. "Why, that's Andrew Urshan." This went on all through the whole sermon. Toward the end of the sermon, this young man got so frustrated, he leaned over the pulpit and said, "Would you just shut up?" The old man said, "That's original." You have one of the kindest, sweetest pastors of any man I've ever met in my life. But not only is he kind, he's very brave. And I hope by the time I walk out of this gorgeous, fantastic house of worship that he will not have to correct anything I've said. In my church, in Phoenix, we're an inner city church, very inner city. In fact, we are very multicultural. We are so multicultural that we get excited when white people come. We resettle refugee families from many parts of the world, mainly Africa. I've been on the continent of Africa 60 times over the past 40 years. We have 24 language groups in our church, so I told the pastor, that makes us authentically Pentecostal. We speak a lot of tongues. But we're an inner city church, and my heart is for lost, hopeless people. And I need you to know, folks, that the only way we're going to reach them is through exactly what you've shown me here this morning: love, love, and more love. You may not face it too much here in this quiet community of Racine, but we have to minister to people that are tatted, pierced, and poked. Now, I'm clean all over. My children have all been baptized in the saving name of Jesus Christ. But I know, and you know, that we are living in the very end of time as we know it among human beings. Jesus Christ has never sat down since Stephen was stoned. And I believe even now he's standing on the edge of heaven, ready to come and redeem those that have been washed in the blood and buried in his name. I'd like to preach to you for a little while this morning. Now, I'm not a teacher, I'm a preacher. When you teach, you stand still. When you preach, you jump around. But I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about a subject that's close to my heart. Why are we who we are? And it all goes back to one word. And that word is Israel. Now, let me say in the beginning, so you don't get confused as I travel through this message. I am not a replacement theologian. I do not believe that the church replaced Israel. I do believe we are a stand-alone side entity or organization with the nation of Israel, the socioeconomic nation that lives on the shores of the Mediterranean Ocean. I've been there 15 times. But I do believe this, that the piece of geography that God gave to Abraham and put his signature on the title deed, God is a co-owner of that land with the patriarch Abraham. We as a church have not replaced Israel, but we stand alongside Israel. And I believe that every promise that God made to Abraham, you're blessed in the field, you're blessed in the city, you're blessed laying down, you're blessed standing up, every promise God made to ancient Israel has been conferred to the church except one. And that is the land covenant. The land itself still belongs to God Almighty. Because the kingdom of God, you and I, are a kingdom without end. Now in Israel, you can walk to the borders of Israel, Syria, Jordan, the Mediterranean, Egypt. You can walk to those borders. But in the kingdom of God, there is no end. If there's life on Mars, we better train a generation to become missionaries, because the kingdom of God is eternal. So with that in mind, please turn with me to St. Matthew, San Matteo capitolo 24, St. Matthew chapter 24. I have a lot of Mexicans in my church, so I eat a lot of Mexican food. That helps if you want to learn language. You'd be amazed at what tacos do. Chapter 24 in the book of Matthew. And Jesus went out, versículo 1, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be one left here. There shall not be one stone left here one upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now verse 3 is very significant. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign? Everybody say sign. Is there an S on that word? Is it singular? What shall be the singular sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So that struck me. What is the sign? It's a singular sign. It's something that was so important that Jesus told those asking him the question, what is the sign? What should we look for? What will take place at the end of the world? Now jump down to verse number 28. And if you have a red letter edition, all that chapter 24, most of it's in red. We know Jesus spoke in red. You know that, don't you? I have a friend in Tulsa that only believes what's written in red. Here's what Jesus said in verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, if you read that entire chapter of Matthew 24, that verse has no significance to anything Jesus is talking about. Earthquakes and famines and pestilence and sickness. He's talking about wars and rumors of wars. And right in the middle of this statement concerning the sign of the end time, Jesus drops a statement that makes no sense to me, to the rest of that chapter. And so keep that in mind. Now I want you to go backwards, if you will, to St. Matthew chapter 21, 21. Chapter 21, verse number 43. You spell that with four R's. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. May God bless the sacred word as it comes forth. God bless you. You may be seated. When I don't understand
a particular scripture, for me, the best thing for me to do is to go back to the beginning of the book and then begin to follow a theme or a thought down through the pages of Old Testament history and see how it correlates into the New Testament. So when I read where the carcass is, now, what is a carcass? Someone tell me, what is a carcass?
A dead body,
a corpse, something without life. I preached in New York City once and some kid hollered, "It's a stiff." There's no heartbeat. There's no pulse. There's no life. There's no feeling. There's no affection. It's something that is dead. And after a while, that death begins to reek. And Jesus said, where the carcass is, there the vultures and the birds of prey will be gathered. That didn't fit in with anything else he said in Matthew 24. So I go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And I believe the first 11 chapters of Genesis, exactly as they're written. I believe all that first 11 chapters, the creation of mankind, the development of humankind in the Mesopotamian Valley. And then we get to chapter 12. I believe that's a second beginning in the book of beginnings. God spoke to a man. He didn't speak to a committee. He didn't speak to a board. He spoke to a man. How many believe God still talks to individual people today? Now, I've preached in churches before that were deacon possessed. And it was very hard for the man of God to hear the word of God to extend the kingdom of God. I still believe God can talk to designated leaders that have been set in place. And therefore God spoke to Abraham, "Get thee up, get thee out of thy father's house unto a land." Everybody say land. "Unto a piece of real estate, a piece of geography that I will show you." And so Abraham, without a map, without a plan for tomorrow, without any indication except a voice without a face, he obeyed. Abraham takes his family and starts on an untrod journey. Sometimes God needs men to make paths where no one's ever walked before. Sometimes God takes a woman. My wife of 50 years, 5 months, 6 days, and 12 hours. It'll be six years this coming October that she was received up into heaven. She stood right beside me in the pulpit. We were co-pastors. I hope that doesn't bother some of you sweet saints. But God calls women as quickly as he calls men. Because he doesn't call a male or a female. He calls a recreated spirit. I like that willing. That there's a difference between wanting and willing. And so Abraham starts on his journey. Now, time will not permit me to cover the entire Old Testament, though I love the Old Testament. Abraham starts on his journey. Abraham fathers Isaac, the son of promise. Isaac fathers Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. During a severe famine, Jacob's family is invited to the heathen nation of Egypt. Now, this is Sunday school material for all of you. But the family of Jacob goes down into Egypt, and they're living in the land of Goshen. A very benevolent prime minister has made them very welcome. And after a few meetings, he reveals himself as the son that Jacob thought was destroyed. And Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt, settles his family in the beautiful land of Goshen. Now the Bible says in the book of Exodus, after Joseph died, there arose a king who knew not Joseph. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it's very important who the king is. It's very important who the leader of a nation is. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but thank you, Wisconsin, for last November. Children of Israel began to have harsh taskmasters over them. And year after year, generation after generation, life became more harsh. Until one day, in the plan of eternal God, A baby boy was born. And because of fear of his life, his mother put him in a basket and floated him down the Nile River. The daughter of Pharaoh rescued this baby boy and raised him as a prince of Egypt until the day came that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so, as time goes by, Moses leads the children of Israel out of bondage. They get to the Red Sea. You heard about the day Johnny came home from Sunday school and his mother said, "Johnny, what'd you learn in Sunday school?" Johnny said, "Ma, you wouldn't be interested." "Johnny, what did you learn in Sunday?" "Ma, never mind." She said, "Johnny, what'd you learn in Sunday school?" Johnny said, "Well, the Sunday school teacher taught us about these Jewish dudes that were running away from these Egyptian cats, and they were throwing grenades and Tommy guns and F-16s and these Jewish dudes almost got killed, but they put up a pontoon bridge and ran across that ocean, and God killed all the Egyptians." His mother said, "Is that how the teacher taught that lesson?" He said, "No, Ma, but you'd never believe her version." Moses takes them down to the Red Sea. God miraculously takes them through. On the other side of the Red Sea, they dance and they rejoice and beat tambourines. Then they come to a mountain. And on top of that mountain, Moses has an encounter with God. It's there inside a cloud filled with smoke and fire and thunder and a voice. God gave a constitution and bylaws to that newly freed nation of Israel. 40 days he was on top of that mountain. When he came down, oh, I wish Cecil B. DeMille would have been there that day. Some of you may have seen it on your monitor. Moses comes down the mountain, but it wasn't Moses. It was a movie star. Skin tight tunic. Oh my, didn't he look good? You know, it's amazing. If you were inside a cloud with fire and thunder and smoke, you certainly wouldn't look like this movie star did coming down. If you ladies that have been there, that masquerade on your eyes would have run all over your face. No, what? It's not masquerade. Mascara. The clowns use the same stuff because it all comes out of the same bottle. No, here we are at the foot of the mountain. And God speaks to Moses. And God says, "Moses, I want you to build the kingdom of God on earth like you saw the pattern in the heavens." Now listen to this. God showed Moses how to build the kingdom of God on earth right at that mountain. But he laid the plan out before the congregation and they voted no. No, Moses. You listen to God. Don't bring God near us. So Moses had to surrender part of God's plan and build a tabernacle, build a tent. And they worshiped in that tent. But it was there, at the dedication of that tent, that Moses called his brother Aaron, and they dedicated a lamb. They cut the throat of that lamb, drew the blood into a silver bowl, and then went through the stations of religion. The outside, the brazen altar, they go inside, the lampstand, the table bread, showbread. Then there's the altar of incense. The veil, behind the veil is the altar, the mercy seat, the angels. And the man of God sprinkles blood on the mercy seat. And the book of Hebrews says that blood spoke to God. Aren't you glad for speaking blood? How many know it's the blood that saved us? It was baptism that confirmed us. And it was the mighty Holy Ghost that sealed us for our great day of redemption. Hallelujah. Now, I believe that when God Almighty saw the sacrifice of the Lamb, he attached his spiritual umbilical cord from the heavens to the heart and soul of ancient Israel. And if you're a student of history, never, never has there been a greater kingdom than that which David and Solomon raised up in their day. I've studied Alexander the Great. I've studied Genghis Khan. I've studied modern leaders and dictators like Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Pol Pot. Yet never has a kingdom raised up a man, or a nation in history raised up a man with the wisdom of Solomon, with the dedication of David, whose heart was after God. These great kingdoms of the past never had an Esther or a Deborah. I submit to you that the kingdom that had its umbilical cord attached to the heart of God was none other than the kingdom of God, Israel in the earth, the body of God in the earth. Every time Israel took a deep breath, you could feel the pulse of God. Every time Israel laid down, you could feel the peace of God. Every time Israel marched, you could feel the power of God. In fact, the Bible says their enemies were even afraid when Israel came around. Century after century after century, the children of Israel, even in their backsliding, even in their falling away, God gave them another chance. How many are glad for that other chance? Israel is alive in the earth. You couldn't touch Israel because of the glory of the Lord that was upon her. Something about Israel was absolutely different. One day, there was a wild man, waist deep in the Jordan River, clad in animal skins. He ate locusts and wild honey for lunch. As he stood there baptizing people, all of a sudden, a 6-foot man walks out of that crowd and begins to walk toward John, who is baptizing people. And a murmur settled over the crowd. Why? That's the carpenter's son. That's the son of Mary. But John remembered Mount Moriah. John remembered the history when Abraham was about ready to drive a dagger into Isaac's heart. John remembered the words that Abraham said, "Don't worry, God will provide himself a sacrifice." And now, hundreds and hundreds of generations later, John stands waist deep in the Jordan River and declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John thinks back to Moriah in his mind. And now, Almighty God, who had wrapped himself in human flesh and stepped down through the corridors of eternity, God had become a man without ceasing to be God. Do you believe that? I think of Mary the night he was born. She holds that baby close to her breast. God in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. And without controversy. Hear me, folks. Don't argue about the revelation. It's without controversy. Don't debate it. State it as a fact. Great is the mystery of godliness. And without controversy. You know, the world church likes to sing, "Holy, holy, holy God in three persons." I changed the words. God in Christ Jesus, blessed mystery. Where'd that song leader go? Mary may have said to that baby, "How long was your journey, little one? How long was your journey?" At that moment of time, only Mary knew who he really was. God nursing at the breast of a woman. God, who later was helped to walk. God, who may have stumbled and scratched his knee. This creator of the universe This eternal, uncreated, self-sustaining God so loved you and I that he abandoned the glory of heaven and came to earth. And John recognized who he was. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, I find this next part interesting. Jesus walks up to John. John walks away. He said, no, let me baptize you, Jesus. Jesus said, no, John, you baptize me so that all righteousness might be fulfilled. Deductive reasoning says that until you're baptized, all righteousness is not fulfilled in your life. Jesus said that. Now, John baptizes Jesus. He goes into the wilderness, starts his ministry at age 30, does great wonders at age 33, 33 and a half, arrested, taken before Pilate's court, crucified on a cross, dies. The moment I believe that Jesus said, into thy hands I commend my spirit, the moment he says that and dies, God cuts the umbilical cord to ancient Israel, and Israel dies. Israel dies. No heartbeat, no pulse, no life. And for the next 2,000 years, Israel is a stench in the nostrils of the nations. Within my lifetime, as I stood in the death chamber of Auschwitz, it was Wichem, Poland, where thousands of Jews were marched into that gas chamber and Zyklon B gas was released. And they screamed and clawed at the walls, screamed and clawed at each other. Within my lifetime, while I was holding my mother's knees, they were killing millions of Jews. Russia didn't want them. Harry Truman turned them away. Roosevelt didn't care. Harry Truman turned them away. We sent them back to the death chambers of Germany and Poland. Israel died within our lifetime. Within our lifetime, Jews couldn't hold high positions in banks. Jews were kept down. In fact, how many of you guys remember when you were a little bit younger and you were going to go buy a car? What did you say when you thought about your dealing with the car salesman? What were we going to do? We were going to Jew them down. Nobody liked them. They were dead. No heart. No pulse, no life. And yet, during World War II and the aftermath, from the mountains of Argentina, from the skyscrapers of New York and Chicago, from the jungles of Yemen and the Sudan, the Jews crawled out of the caves. They limped out of the concentration camps, and slowly, by foot, by car, by boat, by plane, they began to gather back on that little piece of real estate. And then May 14, 1948, a little Jewish man by the name of David Ben-Gurion looked like he had two pieces of steel wool taped on either side of his head. In a library in Tel Aviv, after the United Nations vote, they raised for the first time in 2,000 years the Star of David. And Israel, again, became a nation. No life. No redeemer. But they became a state. The moment they announced statehood, the armies of 12 Arab nations, armed to the teeth by Britain and others, the Jordanians, the Syrians, the Egyptians, the Lebanese, they attacked Israel on a three-front war with the Mediterranean Ocean at their backside. It was either live or die. 72 languages. Those soldiers could not even communicate with each other. They had one airplane. They had no navy. They had no submachine guns. They had to make everything. But they won the War of Independence in 1948, 1957, 1967, 1972, the Yom Kippur War. And even yet today, Israel survives. A nation with no hope, no pulse, no heartbeat. God's name is on that title deed. There will always be an Israel. That's a good place to say amen. There will always be an Israel. Now, let's leave that there for a moment. This new nation surrounded by birds of prey, vultures, buzzards. Thank God for a current leader that recognizes terrorists. I baptized 8 Muslims last February in our church from Africa. 2 years ago, I preached a message entitled Racism in the Church. We got bomb threats. I had to have uniformed policemen. My son was a police officer. We had to have uniformed policemen there because they were going to bomb our church. And they were after me. Because, number one, we had mixed black and white couples in our church. In fact, I can get away with so much stuff. One morning, my son, who is white, was sitting with 2 black kids on either side of him, some of his best friends. I stopped, looked at that, and I said, "We're the only church in Phoenix with an Oreo cookie on the front row." Now, let me leave Israel for a moment. Surrounded by birds of prey, vultures and buzzards, ready to destroy and gobble up that small nation, not much larger than the state of New Jersey. Now, let's go back to chapter 21, verse 43. Jesus makes another statement. I know it was Jesus because it's written in red. And here's what Jesus said to the Jews. God is going to raise up another. He's going to take the kingdom of God away from you Jews and give it to another nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, if you're a thinking Jew, 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ made that statement, you're going to think to yourself, well, who does he think we are? God's going to take the kingdom away from us and give it to all of those polytheistic nations. We're the only monotheistic nation there is. We believe God is one. Do you believe that? We believe God is one. Deuteronomy, 6:4? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is two. One. Oh, that's right, one. Jesus told Thomas, when Thomas said, "Show us the Father," Jesus goes, "Thomas, you need to ask that question. Have I been with you so long that you still need to see who the Father is? Don't you know that I and the Father are?" Oh, your preacher taught you good, didn't he? You take care of them too. They'll soon be married 50 years. You need to give them $50,000, $1,000 for every year. That's all right. They gave Hogan $40,000 on his 40th anniversary. I was there. I wished all my deacons had been there. What nation could Jesus be talking? Those Jews are saying, who's he talking about? Now see, to the ancient Jew, the kingdom of God was from Dan to Beersheba. It was from the Mediterranean Ocean to the great river. To the Jews, the kingdom of God was geography. Jesus was not talking about geography. When he said, "I'm going to give the kingdom of God to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof," may I suggest to you that nation had not yet been born. The Bible says Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I'm convinced that Jesus Christ was prophesying about a nation yet to be born. And I'm going to tell you who we are and why we are. On the day of Pentecost, when that day had fully come, they were all together in one accord. when suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. I submit, and your bishop can correct me after I'm gone. He's a gentleman. He won't do it while I'm here. I submit to you that on the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, a new nation was born. A nation of kings and priests, a nation with giftings, a nation with power, a nation that now received everything that God gave the ancient nation of Israel except the land covenant. Everything God promised Abraham now belongs to this new nation. And God said, Jesus said, I'm taking the kingdom of God away from you and giving it to another nation. I submit, we are that nation that God Almighty prophesied about. Hallelujah! If this church wasn't so fancy, I'd run right down those pews. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I belong to that nation. How do you get in it? Number one, you repent. Well, every one of you, if you can't quote Acts 2:38, you're in the wrong church. You repent. You're buried in the sin-remitting name of Jesus Christ. You raised to newness of life. Jacob, Aaron,
Evelyn.
Do you hear? Good for you. Are you the only two you're talking? Are you talking to anybody else? Everybody hears? Man, you did good, son. What's your heritage? Half black and half white. My daughter is dating a boy that's half black and half white. And I like him. He's a usher in our church. But I backed him in the corner. I said, boy, do you own your own car? Do you have insurance on that car? Your old daddy ever beat your mother? You got money in the bank? You young people that aren't married yet, you girls, you check that boy out before you date him or you go with him. You make sure he doesn't have a record. Make sure the IRS ain't after him. And you young men that are looking for a wife, check with the mother first and see what that girl looks like early in the morning. Oh, I'm a daddy of 6 children. In fact, guys, do not marry a girl. How many single men are here that want to get married someday? Raise your hand. Okay. Don't marry a woman that shaves her eyebrows. That woman doesn't intend to break a sweat. God put those eyebrows up there so that sweat would run down the side of their face. You check her out. If she's got shaved eyebrows, that woman will never work a day in her life. I'm marrying a young couple this evening. I married the parents 32 years ago. Now I'm marrying their boy. And here's the secret, and I tell this to every couple I marry. Here's the secret to a successful marriage. When my wife and I stood in front of her uncle, who was marrying us, and said to me, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? She said, he does. And we were married over 50 years. That's the secret to a good marriage. On the day of Pentecost, something happened that changed the world. A new nation was born. A nation that doesn't need guns or bombs or bullets, because our warfare is not carnal, but thank God it's in the spirit world. And God has filled us with the mighty Holy Ghost, stronger than an atom bomb, stronger than an F-16, stronger than a bazooka. What's your name? What? Rolando. ¿Tú hablas español? Poco, poco. Why? Because of your mom. Does she speak Spanish? I speak fluent Spanish. Tacos, enchiladas, frijoles. How old are you, Rolando? Are you married yet? You have the Holy Ghost? How do you know? You got a certificate. You spoke. That's all I wanted to know. Rolando, let me tell you something, son. Chamatokota. Nilarabahai. There's a touch on your life. Mom and Dad? Mom and Dad? Mom? There's a touch on this boy's life. You could have probably died a few years ago, but God spared you. God kept his hand in your life. You're only 16. I was 15 when I started preaching. Now, I probably did more harm to the kingdom than I did good. But I started preaching at age 15. And God's going to do something for you. Is this your little brother? You like him? Poco, poco. Listen, son, stay close to God. Here, Pastor, stay close to God. He wants to use you. He wants to keep you. He will elevate you. And, so, and I want you to learn Spanish. No, I'm serious. I want you to learn Spanish because God may send you to a Spanish-speaking country. And you predicar la palabras de Dios, the word of God. Stay true, stay strong, and don't date a girl that shaves her eyebrows. God has raised up a nation. Now let me close. Okay. I knew nothing about this stuff 60 years ago. My mom and dad weren't Christians. My grandparents weren't Christians. And we go a long way back. One of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence is Dr. Josiah Bartlett, and we're in his direct line. But that didn't help me one bit. I grew up in a decent Kansas Republican home, but that wasn't good enough. I needed something else. Rolando, listen. Come here, son. Come up here. Run up here. Quick, 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 quick. Settle on this front row. I like you. Settle on that front row. Sit right in front of him because he's got the Holy Ghost real good. Stay right there. I want you to listen to this story. I played basketball in high school, but I had to quit when I got saved because my pastor wouldn't let me wear shorts. In fact, my pastor preached against everything but fresh air. But that's all right. That gave me a foundation. I live the same thing today that I did 60 years ago. I want you to know that. But I saw this girl at a basketball game because we just won the regional. And they were going to have a big dance. And I wasn't saved yet, so all the girls were hoping one of the basketball players would ask them out to the dance. And you knew who most of the girls were looking at. So I ran across the gym floor, and I ran up those bleachers. And I saw this girl, and I said, "Sue, can I take you to the dance tonight?" She said, "Oh, Bob, I don't dance." I said, "I'll take you to the movies." "We don't go to the movies either." I said, "Well, what can we do?" She said, "Take me to church." I said, "That wasn't on my list of exciting things to do." I went home that night and said, "Mother, I met a young lady." And don't you move. I met a young lady, and she can't do anything. I went to school the next day. Those kids got me cornered. They said, "Bob, come go to church with us tonight." I said, "I can't go to church. I didn't go to church." They said, "Please go." I said, "No." They said, "That girl's going." I said, "You talked me into it." Let me tell you something, Roland. You're 16. You know, life changes when you start growing hair on your legs. You know that, right? When you grow hair on your legs, life changes. When you're 10 years old, you join the Boy Scouts. When you're 16, you try to join the Girl Scouts. I don't know if you watched Rolando when he walked in, when he came in. I saw him walking down the aisle. And if he knew a girl was looking at him, that's okay. I went to church that night with that girl. I've never been in a Pentecostal church. They began to sing and jump up and down. Some of the mamas were dancing in the aisle with their hand on their hip. I learned how to worship in a black church. Them mamas, I'm on the battlefield. Oh, yeah. Then they had prayer requests. People hollered stuff out at the preacher. I didn't know you could talk out loud in church. Then the preacher said, let's pray. Everybody got on their knees and began to pray out loud forever. Then the preacher got up to preach. He opened up the Bible and made it sound like the daily newspaper. He made people and places and things leap off the pages. I'd never heard or seen it before. But after, when church was over, you need to hear this. All the kids got together, and we went over to this kid's house to drink Pepsis and eat popcorn. That wasn't my list, wasn't on my list either. And they left all the lights on. If it had been my crowd, the guys would have got in one corner and said, man, you should have seen that chick I got down with last night. Now, you would never do that. The girls were in the other corner saying, do I look all right? But not these kids. They talked about the end of the world. The end of the world, the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, scared me to death. I didn't know the world was going to come to an end, Rolando. Went home that night and got in bed, put the covers over my head. I was scared. Went to school the next day. Bob, come go to church with us tonight. I said, I can't go to church two times in 1 week. They said, that girl's going. I said, when are we leaving? We went to a little church in Burden, Kansas. Twice the size of that edge of the platform. We didn't have no good-looking piano player. We didn't have no horns and saxophones and fancy stuff. Converted schoolhouse. Little altar down front. Preacher got up and began to preach. He made the Bible sound like the daily newspaper. When he finished, the lady got on the piano and started playing that real scary music. And the preacher began to beg all the sinners to come to the front. He knew I was the only sinner there. He knew everybody else by their first name. And all of a sudden, as I sat there, God Almighty, through the power of the Holy Ghost, showed me that I was lost, a sinner. Now, I wasn't bad. Guys, the issue is not whether you're good or bad. The issue is whether you're saved or lost. I wasn't bad. I was a Boy Scout. I didn't kick dogs or beat up old ladies. The only bad thing we ever did, Rolando, was on Halloween, before I was saved. An older guy would get in his car, and we'd drive down the alley and knock over those outhouses. The two-holers were easy. It was the four, the community ones that was really hard to push over, the ones you went to with your cousin. That night, I walked to that altar. I got on my knees, and she said, Bob, you need to repent. I didn't know what that word meant. She said, just tell Jesus you're sorry for all your sins. I thought she meant one by one out loud. Only me and Rolando know what those sins are, because he's growing hair on his legs. 30 minutes later, after I had repented, I knew that something had happened on the inside of me. That little lady hadn't been the same since, but I knew that night something had happened to me. My life reversed. And a week later, I was baptized, hallelujah, in the mighty Holy Ghost and fire. How do I know I was baptized? Because I'm the first person that I ever heard speak in tongues. I heard myself speaking in tongues. Now, I was only 15. It was an old-fashioned church 60 years ago, before we had doctors and professors and school teachers and rich people in our church, and I rolled. I was the first holy roller I ever saw. I rolled back and forth. I didn't know you weren't supposed to do that. I'd never been in church before. I thought jumping up and down and dancing and running and shouting, I thought that's the way you were supposed to do it. How many believe that is the way you're supposed to do it? Later, and this is good. How long you come to church here? Huh? Is this the first time to be here? Welcome. to this church. Do you go to another church? But you're visiting today. Well, I don't know where you go, but man, if I lived in Wisconsin, I'd come here. Now, this is important. The first time I was baptized, I was 15. And I went under the water, but they didn't do it right. They baptized me in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, I didn't know. This stuff's all brand new to me. 10 years later, on my own, having been preached for almost 10 years, I was reading the Bible one day. Nobody taught me. I had no idea. I'm just reading through, and all of a sudden, I get to the book of Acts. And I said, when I got to chapter 2, Rolando, I said, something's wrong here. They didn't do it like they did it in the book of Acts. You listening? I hope I'm not boring you. They didn't do it like they did it in the book of Acts. And my pastor was sincere. Dear mercy. He was so strict he could see through. He was so narrow-minded he could see through a keel with both eyes. We were long-sleeve shirts in church. First time I ever went to church in a short-sleeve shirt, I was ashamed. I was afraid to raise my hands. I was waiting for lightning. We were strict. But after 10 years, 1967, sitting in my office, a revelation came to me. I'd never read David Benard's books. I'd never heard Jeff Arnold preach. I didn't know who Nation Urshan was or Andrew. I'd never heard of this sweet couple. But as I sat there at my desk, God said, Son, I am only one. And only my name can save you. And all of a sudden, scriptures that I had read and studied over the past decade began to leap off the pages. There's no name given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that who is Lord? That's our message today. My friend, I want you to know that our warfare as the spiritual kingdom of God Almighty, as the new Israel in the earth standing alongside ancient Israel, we today are that new holy nation, hallelujah, equipped with the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I love to preach. I pastor a great church. But I'm not the best pastor in the world. I admit that. Other pastors like me because I help fill their churches based on my counseling ability. Because everybody I counsel leaves and goes to another church. A lady came up to me once and said, Pastor, my husband beat me up. What should I do? I said, hit him back. Ain't no man supposed to beat up a woman. Remember that, Rolando. If your husband hits you, well, I'll let him tell you what to do. Had a couple come to me on one occasion, said, Pastor, our daughter smokes marijuana. She steals our money. What should we do? I said, tie her to the bed and whoop her. They quit my church. Then we had another couple come. I knew they had problems. She talked 24 hours a day. And I knew they had problems. Finally, my secretary said they want to come for counseling. I didn't want to counsel them. I'm not a good counselor. Finally, they showed up. She buzzed me and said, they're here. So I messed up my desk and got a real sad look on off at my. People don't want to be counseled by somebody that looks happy. They came in and sat down. I said, can I help you? She began to tell me their problems. The longer she talked, I'm sinking down in my chair. I didn't want to hear this. Finally, after about an hour, he sat there and she did all the talking. She said, what do you recommend, Pastor? I said, lady, call a lawyer. Some marriages are made in heaven. Some marriages meet a lawyer. They quit coming to my church. And I was sweet. I was nice. I didn't say anything bad. They'd been absent about a month. Well, you learn in Bible school that if somebody's absent for 3 weeks in a row, you're supposed to call them up and say, we've been missing you in church. I didn't want to call them up because you have to say, we've been missing you in church. And guess what? I wasn't missing them in church. But I called my wife and said, call them up. She's the one that said, he does. I called him up. She answered. And I said, we've been missing you in church. She said, oh, Bob, Pastor, we don't go to your church anymore. We stay home and listen to tapes. She said, we listen to Kenneth Copeland in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. You know what's wrong with people who stay home and listen to tapes? If they don't like what he says, they just unplug him. But oh, he blesses us. I hung the phone up. Thank God there's no Christian cuss words. About 3 months later, spell that with four R's, in the dead of winter, 3 feet of snow on the ground in Delaware, neighbors to the Trouts, ice on the highway, 3 o'clock in the morning, they call me up. Don't you ever call your preacher at 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't care how anointed he is on Sunday morning, they know preacher anointed at 3 o'clock in the morning. She said, Pastor, did we wake you up? I said, no, I'm sitting on the side of the bed waiting for your call. She said, we need help, we need help. Would you come pray for us? I said, woman, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. There's 3 feet of snow on the ground. You ain't paid tithes in 3 months. God's not going to answer the prayer of a thief. She said, well, what should we do? I said, I don't know, call Ken Copeland. Well, my wife kicked me out of bed and made me go anyway. I'm not a good pastor. I'm a good pastor. I'm not a good counselor. There's so many things I do wrong, but there's one thing I do right. I love bringing people to Jesus Christ. Is your little brother saved? ¿Cómo se llama? You speak, tú hablas español? What's your name? What? Jesse, ven aquí. Aquí. Oi. How old are you, Jesse?
11.
Is Jesus in your heart? Be truthful. Is Jesus in your heart?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
Do you need to make peace with God? Have you got the Holy Ghost? You speak in tongues? Let me hear you. You're sure you're saved? Everything's okay between you and God. How about your mama? How about your sisters? How about that man sitting next to her, about to crowd her off the pew? What's your name? Nathan, what's your last name? Fromkin?
Fromstein.
Yes. That's not Spanish. No, German. Deutsch. I preached in Germany. Have you ever been to Germany? Don't go, it's too expensive. All right, enough. Let me close this. There's only one way that some of you here are going to get to heaven. This morning at 1:30, I was still awake, laying on my bed praying. I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. But God said there'd be 5 people in church this morning that needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost to be ready for that glorious day. I believe that we are the Israel of God in the earth, not replacing, but standing alongside. Israel has to protect herself with F-16s, bazookas, guns and bombs and bullets. But we defend ourselves. I've taught my church that if you defend the truth will defend you. And I believe that with all my heart, beloved. Hey, music man, in my church I preach until the music starts. Don't go all the way to the back. Just go up there. It's too far back. Half a mile to the back of this church. You've done such a great job here, my brother. My. And I look at these saints, and I feel so honored to be here. I've laughed. We've had a good time. But I'm so serious right now. Holy Ghost is not something that you play with. This Holy Spirit baptism is the thing that will take you to heaven. We can repent, we can be baptized, but it's that glorious. It's that glorious living presence of an eternal Almighty God that settles down. My passion is for youth. My passion is to bring this current generation. Oh yes, my youth pastor, before he got saved, he was tattered all over. Well, I buried him in that horse tank that we had for 28 years. Now he got a new baptistry, but we buried him. He asked me, he said, Pastor, do I have to wear long sleeves to cover up my tattoos? I said, buddy, we're going to bury that old man. You may still have a little showing on the skin, but I know what's on the inside. I've since married him to his wife, licensed him to preach, and he's in charge of service right now while I'm in your beautiful state. I could go right down the line. We've got elders and deacons that we won to the Lord. I'm not interested in rearranging the kingdom of God. I want people born in the house. Now, some of our folks are still a little rough around the edges. They know Pastor and what I stand for and what I believe and the separated life that I live and that my wife and I both lived, a separated life. But I can't drive people away who don't have that complete revelation yet. I've been greeted by at least 8 or 10 of you men before church started. I felt love. I felt acceptance coming from you. That's what you've got to do when they walk into the back of this church. They may have orange hair. They may be poked and prodded and have metal all over them. The only metal I've got is in this arm where I broke it. I set off the alarm every time I go through the airport. Got to show them the scar to make them know I'm not a terrorist. But I prophesy that the day will come. There's going to be a youth revival break out in this church. And some of you young people, I watched this during prayer. I watched a young man over here, black pants, black shirt. Where you at, son? You wore a hole in this carpet going back and forth. Are you in here? Stand up. You're going to be a leader. What's your name? Shout it out. What? Zephaniah. Jeconiah. Jeconiah. How old are you, Jack? Are you married? Don't get a woman with shaved eyebrows. Make sure her daddy has money. You and a dozen others like you can be a key to a revival for your generation. Don't back away from that. You keep marching. You keep stepping high. Keep stepping high. The day will come that the vision of your bishop will come to pass. And I prophesy you'll see dozens and dozens and dozens of scarred, broken, lonely, heartsick, godless young people run down this aisle, fall on their face, repent of their sins. Hallelujah! I want some of you to be a part of what God wants to do. If you do not have the Holy Ghost yet, I want you to have the courage to stand up now and run down this aisle. If you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost today, maybe everybody has it, but I had a number 5 come to my spirit as I lay in my bed. Hallelujah. There's 4 more of you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Haramakorian sula da bahai. Iki en nobo koramahosi eliandai. Amen. Amen. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The language you speak. Hallelujah. I need some help up here, brother. Hallelujah. Put your hands up, son. Don't you stop. Don't you stop until the Holy Ghost comes down. Who else needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Come right up here. Quick. While the Spirit of God is moving, if you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, I want you to come stand up here. Hallelujah. 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 Don't stop, son. Don't stop. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Don't you worry what the language sounds like. If God just gives you two or three words.
Come on, let's stand and worship him right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Make your way down to the altar. Hallelujah.